Well, as some of you know, and I bring this up from time to time, from the ages of, I guess, 35, 36, to the ages of 41, I worked in the audio recording industry. And so a lot of times people would come in and back then they'd bring demo CDs, you know, it was past cassettes. Cassettes had pretty much died at that point. And so they'd bring in these demo CDs, and my kids kind of know about this, and it's a little bit of a joke probably in our household. But a lot of people who brought me demo CDs brought me CDs. They had no business even being in music at all. Now, I don't know if any of you have watched American Idol. I know one of my favorite things for one of my kids to do is to watch the worst auditions that you've ever seen in American Idol. And I'd play these CDs, I'd put them in my car, and if they didn't grab me within the first 15, 20 seconds, they went into my glove box, and I actually used them for ice scrapers during the winter. I know, pretty harsh, isn't it? But I think that happens within the body of Christ. All of us are gifted with spiritual gifts. All of us are gifted with practical ways in which we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. The motivating factor of being the hands and feet of Jesus is the love of Christ. And so there are some things, and we're going to talk about that more a little bit next week, the practical sides. There are certain things that all of us are called to do, to give an account for the faith in which you believe. The gift of hospitality, that we have to walk in love toward our neighbor, which is every single person that we come across. But each of us also has unique gifts. Some of us are musicians. Some of us aren't. But you need to embrace the gift that God has given you and find that out. Because when we walk in the love of Christ, when we walk in the freedom and victory of Christ Jesus, when we walk in the spiritual gift that God has given us through the power of his Holy Spirit, we become a symphony of grace and mercy. Please join me as we turn to James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. As we continue in this series about being the hands and feet of Jesus, James gives us a really practical example here. It is a topic that we're going to discuss today that I feel that many of the Christian denominations and churches don't really present in an accurate, balanced way. The balance between salvation and freedom in Christ Jesus and good works that flow out of that delicate balance must be maintained. And we're going to talk about that today. And next week, we're going to talk about more of the practical aspects. And I'll mention a few of them today as well. But today, we're going to focus on where do good works come from, why, and let's not put the cart before the horse. So let's please stand at the reading of God's holy word, if you are able. James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17, reading in Christ's name. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need or needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Lord, I thank you for this encouragement, and I thank you for this snapshot that you've given to us and preserved to us in your holy word through James. Lord, I do pray that as we examine this, our hearts would be open for that which you have prepared for us. I also pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from the power of your Holy Spirit and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's name and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so as we look at verse 14, we see that service or vocation, and I'm talking about it in a theological sense, which I'll explain in a little bit. Service or vocation flows out of Christ's salvation. So we don't want to put the cart before the horse, and I think sometimes people take James the wrong way, where they think that somehow their good deeds or their good works are going to earn favor or earn merit toward Christ in salvation. That's not the case. A lot of people feel that if my good works or the things that I do good outweigh the bad things I do, I will be saved. That's karma. That is not Christianity. It's straight up karma, and it's a false religion. The only way we are saved is through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, some people think that James and Paul's writings are contradictory. They're not. They're saying the same thing, just to a different audience. Paul was called to be a minister to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people that would believe in Jesus Christ, who were called according to God's purpose for good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. James had a primarily Jewish audience. He was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that were dispersed around the Roman government and also to other areas of Europe. He's speaking to a Jewish nation that knew that they were called to be a priesthood to the people in the world, to declare the excellencies of Christ, to be God's treasured possession among the world, that God's glory would be revealed to and through the nation of Israel. And of course, that is the promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I use the word vocation. I'm not talking about work, like what we do for a living or anything like that. I'm talking about it theologically. And Luther used this term a lot. And so this is what's meant by the term vocation. I love what Gene Vies Jr. states about vocation and how Luther described it. It says this: Luther's doctrine of vocation, with its radical neighbor-centered ethic, displaces good works from the realm of merely or just only spiritual into the realm of material, social, and the ordinary. Fighting for the right of the unborn as we fight for the pro-life stand in America. Fight for social justice and fight against racism and alienation. Fighting for the rights of those who can't fight for themselves. Those ordinary things. But can I also tell you that some of the things Stephanie shared are also part of vocation, being the hands and feet of Jesus. Shoveling a neighbor's sidewalk on a snowy day, especially if someone is elderly or maybe a single parent. Helping them out when they need help. Baking something for someone in need. We're in the middle of moving, and I've shared that a while ago, and it was kind of frantic because we only had 35 days to find a house and to move. That's not a lot of time when you're not expecting it. But a couple people made meals for us, and that was a huge blessing because Connie and I, there's days we're just exhausted. It's a lot of work moving, and this body doesn't do what it used to when it was 20 years old. My word. I had another friend borrow a pickup to me, loan his pickup to me, and I was able to use that throughout the week to help out my family. Practical things of being the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's a blessing. When we think about serving the body of Christ, or we think about it in the realm of the congregation, a lot of times I think we over-spiritualize it. Oh, what is my spiritual gift? That's a good question, but in the context of things, what are practical things that you're really good at? Are you a really good administrator? Are you great with numbers? Are you good with computers? Serving in the media department, which we actually need people to help do that. It's not very hard, and you're just kind of using one button to kind of forward the slides and help the congregation be a blessing. There's ways in which we can serve that are extremely practical, so it's not this overly spiritual picture, though there is that element to it. But it's not just that. And I think a lot of times we do kind of put it in that category, but it's also the practical. As James says, that if my brother or someone who has faith and does not have works, can that faith save him? Basically, what he's trying to get us to ask ourselves, has the transforming power of the gospel of Christ changed our heart and our mind? I love the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, how he gives us this picture of that change. In chapter 36, I will give you a new heart. I will remove your hard heart of stone and give you a new heart. I will place my spirit within you and cause you, the power of the Holy Spirit, as we celebrate that today on the day of Pentecost. It says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. But as we're going to talk about in a little bit, there's one more phrase to that section of Scripture, and be careful to obey my statutes. There's a call to the believer. For the person who is in the congregation, who is part of the body of Christ, we have a call to respond out of the grace and mercy given to us in Christ Jesus. And so salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. I've said this many times. I'm not done saying it or done asking it, because we need to remind ourselves of this. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And in regard to salvation, what can a dead person do to save himself? The answer is nothing. Christ spiritually raises us from the dead, and we bring nothing to the table. No good works, no good deeds, nothing. We are absolutely helpless, like Lazarus in the grave in John chapter 11. Jesus calls us forth through the saving power of the gospel, raises us spiritually from the dead, and unbinds us and sets us free. And help me out, because when the Son sets you free, you are
free.
But we don't always believe that, do we? We think we have to somehow pay God back. You can't. You can't. So why good works? Worship. It's very simple. It's a response of faith motivated by love, not because you have to, but because you get to, and hopefully because you want to. But salvation comes first. I love what Paul Kretzmann, a Lutheran theologian, how what he writes about this particular verse, and it's a good reminder for all of us. He says this, "Real faith, saving faith, without some evidence of its presence in the heart, is unthinkable. Such faith is nothing in common with saving faith. Such faith is a delusion and vanity." There are many people who come to church on a weekly basis, but the transformation in their heart has not taken place. There's no talk of God outside of the church. There's no desire to minister to our neighbors in this Mission Hope thing that we're going to do in a little bit, of such a blessing that is. There's times we don't want to share our faith at work or share our faith at a coffee shop, even when people ask us. We're afraid of what people will think. We seek the glory of man more than that of the glory of God. And it is wrong. It is wrong. Paul is saying the same thing. He says something in chapter 6 as he's talking about that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And he lands in chapter 6 and it says, "So do we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course the response is, "May it never be." So Paul is saying the same thing. We're not to feed the things of the flesh, but we're to feed the things of the eternal. Look toward the eternal. Allow the sanctification, the purification that happens within our heart, the transformation that happens in our heart to continue. And we do that by placing others' needs as more important than ourselves. We begin to embrace a self-sacrificing selflessness as part of our life. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Amen? The next thing that we see in verses 15 and 16 is that believers have a responsibility to allow Christ's grace and mercy to flow in and through their lives. I know it's a little longer, but I really want to be accurate here. Believers have a responsibility to allow Christ's grace and mercy to flow in and through their lives. Verses 15 and 16, "If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So James wants to bring us to this rhetorical question that we ask ourselves, is how do I, as a believer in Christ, respond to the practical needs of those in the church? I think one way that we actually mirror what James is saying is we'll go to a person, and this is where I think we become a little spiritually lazy. Not that prayer is bad. Don't hear me say that. But it's easier to say to a person, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and then walk away, than actually partner with them and walk through them through the process of what they're going through. It's easier to not bear the burdens of a brother and sister in Christ, but to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." Not that that's bad, but if that's it, how are we responding according to what the James says? If you don't have faith that compels you to move beyond your selfishness, to become self-sacrificing and selfless, what kind of faith is that? It's really what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. A lot of times we just read 8 and 9 and we don't read 10. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Again, salvation comes first. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. However, as we're saved, there's this call, this responsibility in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, because God saves. It's his work, totally and entirely. But as are we called, as we are saved through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what we walk in. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. God has called us to a purpose, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so I know that some of you might have been serving the church for years. And some of you might be kind of at a place where it's like, I did this for years, I'm going to let someone else do it, and I'm going to retire from serving the church. Can I tell you that there's nowhere in Scripture that it says that that's okay? I say this in love. I say it gently. There's no retirement when it comes to serving the church or serving God or being the hands and feet of Jesus. If you're putting your own pleasure and your own desires over that of serving the church and loving your neighbor as yourself, you are not walking in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Jesus said really the same thing, and these are all practical things in chapter 25 as he talks about the judgment day when the sheep and the goats will be separated. Beginning in verse 33, Jesus said this, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. All of those are practical things. That's why the Benevolence Fund here and supporting our missionaries is so important. It's Benevolence Sunday, and you can have an opportunity to give to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what that fund is for those in this body and also the community that run into a jam, that run into trouble, much like my family did. I know asking for help isn't easy, but we are called to allow people to bear the burden with us. As we're given 35 days or 40 days or whatever it was to find a house and to move, we move out in a couple days, but we can't move into our new house until August 1st. Where are we going to be for 2 months? I had to ask for help. And it's not easy, can I tell you? Because there's part of me, my little pride and my vanity starts to rise up and like, oh, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have it all together, right? But a family has opened up their home to my family, and they were blessed to do it. They were glad to do it. They were happy to do it. And I'm looking forward to what God does in those 2 months. And I'm excited about that. Is it humbling? Yeah, it is. But it's good for me, right? Because God loves us just the way we are. And I say amen to that. But remember, he loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants the transforming power of the gospel to be seen in and through your life as we are transformed into the people God has called us to become. Part of doing that is serving, loving our neighbors, ourselves, fighting for injustices, giving practical things, part of our vocation. And our vocation, theologically, is just literally our life. It's how we worship in every moment of our life. Mowing the lawn for our neighbor, shoveling the sidewalk for our neighbor, baking a meal for someone who needs that, visiting someone in the hospital, visiting someone in a nursing home, visiting our shut-ins. The prison ministry that Mike and others are part of, get to be a part of that. Those areas in life where you can go and minister to those people, because when we do that, when we bake that good, when we shovel that sidewalk, we are not doing it to those people, and we certainly better not be doing it to make ourselves look better. But we're doing it to Jesus. When you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it to me. It is worship. And that type of worship is an accompaniment to salvation in Christ Jesus. Good works flow out of salvation. Yes, they don't come before salvation. We need to always understand that. Salvation is totally, entirely a work of God, but we have an honor in the freedom of Christ and the victory of Christ to participate in God declaring his great salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I said this to my kids, and I say it to myself. Nothing preaches the gospel more than a transformed life living for Jesus. We declare the excellencies of Christ with and without words. It's really what Peter meant. And so the call and the responsibility to let the light of Christ be seen in and through our lives falls onto us as individual believers, but also the congregation. The call and the responsibility to let the light of Christ be seen in and through our lives falls onto us as individual believers, but also the congregation. I pray that we would never forget that. Pray that we would keep that and that we would always remember it's not because we have to, it's because we want to. I'm hoping and praying for that. The final thing that we see in our text is that a tree is known by its fruit. James closes it out in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul says the same thing. Live your lives as a living sacrifice. Let it be seen in you, as he's encouraging a young pastor named Timothy. It will not only save you, but also those who hear you, those who are part of your ministry. Let people see the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let yourself be honest. There's sometimes when you may not feel like it, when you're down and you're depressed, and you're like, I don't have anything to offer. Just be honest. I love what the song says. You know, I feel this way, but I'm trusting in God. I feel like everything's kind of coming against me, and the weight of the world is on me. But you know what? I know that God is on his throne, and that one day I will see him face to face. Amen? And that's where hope comes from. Because that type of hope is foreign to the world. I remember saying that to multiple people, and they'd be like, you're crazy. That's just a crutch for the weak and for the feeble. And I said, thank God, because I'm weak and feeble, and I need that crutch. Because if you think you can kind of do it on your own and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it into heaven, you are sadly mistaken. No one will be justified by works of the law. No one. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But then, as it talks about in the parable of the talents, as Jesus said that, one man buried it, didn't do anything with it, didn't care about it. The other two did something with it, and they used the beautiful gift that the king had given them to further Christ's kingdom. The two with the five and the two talents said, enter into my rest, you good workers. Thank you for doing that. Jesus welcomed them, but the man who gave was given one talent, and he buried it in the sand. Depart from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. That's a pretty strong statement. And so, yes, we as Lutherans, we just camp and we always rest in the freedom and the victory of Christ Jesus. But if we stop there, we don't have the full gospel. Amen? Created by God for good works, we are his workmanship that he has prepared before the foundation of the world was even laid. A couple verses later, and this is what James is trying to do. In verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe that and shudder. Will the demons be saved? No. So he's trying to differentiate head knowledge and going through the motions versus a heart and head transformation as a new creation in Christ Jesus. I know that there's times in your life where you just don't feel like serving others. You don't feel like doing anything but just kind of drooling in front of Netflix and feeling sorry for yourself. I get that. I have those days. But if we truly believe that Christ has set us free, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us out of that, to pull us out of that. Some of the greatest ways to fight depression and fight despair is serving others. Getting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own situation, and getting it on the people around us. And there's this great opportunity coming up, this thing right here called Mission Hope. Great opportunity, right, Pastor Ben? On the dates of the 26th and 27th, where you can be the hands and feet of Jesus, even if you don't feel like it. Because I remember last year, it was hot. That second day on Saturday, we were painting this garage with the team I was on, and I'm telling you, man, my neck was majorly sunburned. I was in pain, and I was dumb enough to wear a black shirt. But I was so joy-filled to see that lady so blessed by painting her garage, by praying for a gentleman just a couple blocks east of us who was going through some difficult things, and we cleaned up his yard. We were able to pray for him. I was able to pray for him. And we surrounded him with the love, grace, and mercy of Christ. Did they ever come to the church? That's not why we do it. Right? We don't do it to grow numbers. We do it because we're commanded to do it. We do it. Covenant love is loving people with Christ's love and not expecting anything in return. Period. Your pastor is saying, preach it, so I'm going to keep preaching it. Maybe I just need to preach the same sermon next week. And the week after, and the week after. Now, I know this church has a long history of doing these things, but we are not done. And are we doing it to the capacity that we could? No. Why? Because we need volunteers in almost every department here. There is no retirement from serving God. If you're tired, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, that's salvation, but it's even beyond salvation because the Lord is my refuge and my rock. Amen? So let's live like it. Let's live like we know we're going to heaven. Let's live like we understand that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let us live like there is no tomorrow. Let us live like this today is the last day you will be used by God to preach the gospel of Christ. Live every day as if it was your last. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Amen? Not because we have to, but because we get to, and because, hopefully because we want to, because of what Christ has done. And so next week, as I said, we're going to look at some of the practical ways in which this can kind of play out. And music is such a big part of my life. Music was really surrounded my entire family. And I said earlier, and I really believe this, that good works is a necessary accompaniment to the saving faith in Christ Jesus. And I mean that musically. I kind of showed you a picture of my harsh attitude toward music. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if we do not have love, we are like a noisy clanging cymbal. Now, I did that in one church, and I just about gave someone a heart attack, so I'm not going to do that. But even I'm a drummer, and if I go over and start whacking on that crash cymbal as hard as I can I tell you it's the most annoying sound ever? It's worse than nails on a chalkboard, even to a drummer. But that's what we are likened to if we're not walking in the love of Christ and we're not finding out where we're to serve the church. So one thing that's kind of given our family joy, I think Samuel found it. I can't remember exactly who found it. And Samuel loves orchestras as I love orchestras. And this is a world-renowned symphony, one of the most decorated symphonies in all of the world. And one day they decided to switch instruments, and this is what it sounds like. Probably enough. Even the most tone-deaf person understands that that's horrible. Right? But do you realize that's what we sound like when we're not walking in the love of Christ? Ben used a beautiful analogy a couple weeks ago, a preview to the movie. Are we giving people the preview of what it will be like in heaven, honoring our Lord's Prayer? May it be done on earth as it is in we're not walking in the spiritual gift and serving Christ in those practical ways. That's what we sound like. Now this orchestra, as they all now played their right instrument, and as we walk in the spiritual gifting that God has called us to and that we become the hands and feet of Jesus, this is what it sounds like. Thank you. Same orchestra. That's what I want. I need the Holy Spirit's help. That's what I'm called to. My prayer, and I know it's Ben's, my sincerest prayer that you as individuals, but we also as a congregation, are a symphony of grace and mercy that glorifies Christ because he's worthy. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because Jesus has paid it all. But I thank you for this text. I thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. And I thank you that you are so patient with us. But I know that sometimes we sound like a squeaky violin and an out-of-tune saxophone. Sometimes we sound like a noisy, clanging cymbal because our eyes are so focused on ourselves and our own situation. But Lord, I pray that we would get our eyes fixed on the eternal. That we as believers remind ourselves that we are set free and we are promised an inheritance that surpasses anything I can think, anything I can dream, anything I can imagine, and that is certain because Jesus will come again. And we say amen and hallelujah to that. But Lord, in the here and now, help us to not wallow in pride. Help us to not allow unrepentant sin to block or hinder our walk with you, our service to you. I pray that unforgiveness would not get in our way. And sometimes we need to forgive ourselves because that's pride too. And so, Lord, I pray that you would wash away the pride from every heart here, including myself, maybe especially in myself. And, Lord, that you would humble me and birth in me a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, and that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done, empower me and enable me to serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus to every single person I meet, to every minute of every day, not because I have to, but, Lord, because I want to. Transform my heart. Renew my mind. Lead me according to your will for my life. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.